Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
Years ago, my son Andrew and I, we went on a fishing trip to Canada. Now, I got to tell you right up front, I did not grow up fishing. The few times I've gone fishing, I have never caught anything, except maybe a cold. And I've never really liked fishing. But on this occasion, there were a couple of dads who were bringing their sons, and they invited us to join them. And because I love the outdoors, I thought being out on a lake in Canada, that sounded pretty good. I love being with my son, and he really wanted to go. So I said, sure, we'll go. And then it dawned on me, we have no fishing gear. So a friend of mine who'd heard about the trip, he said, no problem. He said, I got all sorts of fishing gear and you could borrow it. I will outfit you. And initially I thought about turning down his offer because this is one of those friends who owns the best of everything. You have a friend like that? And so I wasn't sure I wanted to borrow his stuff. Well, we go on this fishing trip, fully outfitted. I eventually took advantage of the offer of my bud. And we get up there, and I bring all my fishing bad luck with us. So for several days, nobody catches anything. And it's broiling hot. Canada's experiencing a heat wave at the time. So the fish are chilling at the bottom of the lake, and we are roasting on top of the lake, sitting there in an aluminum boat. Again, no one catching anything. And then about the third or fourth day in, a bad situation gets really worse because my son, who is using one of the rods and reels of the friend who has the best of everything, he's casting and he lets go of the rod. And it lands in the lake and we watch it disappear. It goes glug, 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 down to the bottom of the lake, never to be seen again, except, you know, probably by some fish who were laughing their gills off as they watched it go by. Yeah. Wow. Awful experience. If only I had brought to mind the Bible story we're about to look at today, I would have had an idea of what to do. But I wasn't thinking about Bible passages at the time. I was thinking about how much it was going to cost me to replace the very expensive rod and reel of my friend. So if you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to the passage I wish I had thought of at the time? 2 Kings chapter 6. It's in your Old Testament. Go looking for it. And welcome to part 4 of a 5-part series on the life of the Old Testament prophet Elisha. 2 Kings is not only a record of Elisha's story, it's also the portion of scripture that Christ Community's daily Bible reading schedule is currently taking us through. So several times a year, we do a weekend sermon series that tracks with our Bible Savvy reading schedule, and we do that for a couple of reasons. First, we hope to hook those of you who are not yet Bible readers into making this a daily habit. I mean, this is God's word. So when you read this book daily, the God of the universe speaks to you daily. I mean, how cool is that? And it's life transforming. So second reason we do this is these series are intended to equip those of you who already are daily Bible readers so that you will get something out of every passage you read, something that's applicable to your life. I mean, you stop and think about it for a moment. The passage we're about to look at was written in 550 BC. Now, how likely is it that something written in 550 BC is going to make you a better person or speak to a real life situation in your life? How likely is that? Well, we want to increase the likelihood that this is exactly what's going to happen as you read the Bible. So we preach these Bible Savvy sermon series to model how to go from just reading the text to having the impact of the text on your life. And by the way, in addition to doing these series, every single week, year round, we post a podcast called the Bible Savvy Podcast, where Pastor Clayton and a couple other pastors, they take one of the texts that you're going to read during the week, and they dig into it, and they draw something for your life from that passage, teach you how to do it. And that goes on even when we're not doing a Bible Savvy series. So go to that podcast and watch it each week. Now, if you got your Bible open in front of you to 2 Kings chapter 6, let me begin reading at verse 1, okay? It says, "The company of the prophet said to Elisha, 'Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole and let us build a place there for us to meet.' And he said, 'Go.' And then one of them said, 'Won't you please come with your servants?' 'I will,' Elisha replied, and he went with them. Well, they went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. 'Oh, no, my Lord,' he cried out. 'It was borrowed, just like Pastor Jim's fishing rod.' The man of God asked, 'Where did it fall?' And then he showed him the place. Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. 'Lift it out,' he said. And then the man reached out his hand and took it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you are already wondering, where is Pastor Jim going with this? Is he going to draw a tie between the sunken axe head and his sunken fishing pole? I mean, is he going to suggest that if he had just brought this passage to mind on that day in Canada, he would have tried to cause the fishing pole to rise to the surface, float to the surface? Awesome. But that's not where I'm going at all. It's not the application I'm drawing to my own life or to your life. Okay, and in fact, let me just be honest with you. When I first read this passage and realized that this was the text that I was going to preach from, I thought, this is a weird miracle. You know, what am I going to do with this? There are other passages from the life of Elisha. Maybe I should have chosen from the previous chapter. He heals this big army general dude, important guy, of leprosy. Now, that's a meaningful miracle. But this one, you know, like, what is the point of it? It's so mundane. It's so trivial. In fact, trivial is the word one Bible scholar uses in the commentary I read on this passage. He calls this a trivial miracle. Now, Elijah's predecessor, Elijah, he would do these big splashy miracles. I mean, Elijah, on one occasion, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain in Israel for 3.5 years. Another time, he's going toe-to-toe with the false prophets, hundreds of false prophets of Baal, and he calls God to send fire from heaven, and the fire drops like a bomb. It just blows everything up. That's Elijah. But Elisha, you know, even though he does even more miracles than Elijah did, when he calls for God's intervention, it often has to do with something very ordinary, which is why I'm calling today's sermon from the story about the floating axe head in 2 Kings chapter 6, I'm calling it God of the Everyday. God of the Everyday. And here's the main thrust of what I hope we take away from this passage. God wants to be involved in the everyday affairs of our lives. Let me say that again. God wants to be involved in the everyday, the ordinary affairs of our lives. He doesn't want to be left on the sidelines until we're faced with something momentous. In fact, no project you're working on today, no tedious responsibility that you shoulder, no situation that's bothering you, however small or insignificant, should you be handling on your own and kind of reserving God for the big stuff? No. We should include God in everything. Why not welcome his help? Why not acknowledge his presence in whatever we're doing? Why not speak to him about the ordinary affairs of our lives? Let me give you three examples of what I'm talking about from this floating axe head story. We're going to take a look today at an ordinary project, an ordinary responsibility, and an ordinary prayer. So let's start, number one, with an ordinary project. Go back to the opening two verses of 2 Kings 6. The company of the prophet said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let's go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Wow. I mean, the opening of the story just takes your breath away, doesn't it? You can hardly wait to hear what happens next. We're on the edge of our seats, or not. I mean, this is really a ho-hum affair. There's a group of young prophets in training. They're being mentored by Elisha, and the place where they're meeting is too small. That's the context. Woo! We're not told why it's too small. Maybe the meeting place had always been too small and they'd finally decided, you know, it's time to build a bigger classroom. Maybe the number of prophets in training was growing and so they could no longer fit in their current location. Maybe the landlord of their current facility had raised the rent and it was way too much money for a tiny place. Whatever the case, they decided we got to go build a bigger building. And God decides that this account is worth including in his holy word for believers to read about for centuries to come? Why? Is it really that big a deal? No, it's actually a small deal. It's an ordinary project. And maybe that's why God put it in the Bible. To remind us that walking with God, serving God, is not a matter of moving from one big adventure to another. It's most often simply including God in the daily affairs of our lives. You know, Mother Teresa, famous for her work among the outcasts on the streets of Calcutta, India, she said, "Not all of us can do great things. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." The Apostle John put it this way, or Paul rather put it this way. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul says, "Whatever you do, you know, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving." Now, you contrast the counsel of Mother Teresa and the Apostle Paul with a popular saying in our culture today, "Go big or what? Or go home. Go big or go home." What does that mean? Well, it means that we're supposed to do something wildly ambitious and do it in an extravagant way because anything else is not worthwhile. Really? I remember wrestling with this sentiment when we were putting together our current Places Need Churches campaign. Now, on the one hand, we do have a worthwhile project in mind. We came across some research that indicated that in 15 years, 40% of the churches in our country are going to close their doors. They're going to go out of business. They're going to sell their buildings. And church buildings are going to become coffee shops and art galleries and yoga studios. And we said, no, we're going to combat that trend. We're going to do something big. We're going to see struggling churches revitalized so that they could become lighthouses for Jesus in their communities. And we have a track record for doing this. You know, 4 out of our 6 campuses were once endangered churches that we adopted, and now by God's grace, God is breathing new life into them. So we decided we're going to raise money to do this with 2 more struggling churches. That's a BHAG. Remember BHAGs? Another popular expression from a few years back, B-H-A-G, big, hairy, audacious goals. That's what this is going to be. We're fairly confident that Christ community, we would be inspired by a project like that. However, the Places Need Churches campaign also includes the challenge to raise millions of dollars for some pretty ordinary, but necessary stuff. You know, we looked around our church and we realized our Huntley campus had run out of parking space. We need more parking, so let's raise money for asphalt. Woo! Then we looked down in Aurora, and our Aurora campus needed to be hooked into city water because we've got an aging well and the septic system we got down there keeps backing up. So let's raise money so the toilets flush in Aurora. You know, at the St. Charles South Elgin campus, it's been 20 years almost since we built the hub for student ministries, and it needs a refresh. So let's refresh a facility that the kids will probably never notice what we did. Nothing exciting about any of those projects. Nothing that could be counted on to get the juices, the generosity juices of our congregation flowing. But is God in projects like these? Does God want you and me to throw ourselves into projects like these, to give generously to things, projects like these? I mean, maybe you have been hesitant to make a generous contribution to the Places Need Churches campaign, and there's only a few months left to it, because you thought, well, you know, the goals are just not big enough to fire you up. Well, oftentimes God calls us to faithful participation in ordinary projects, like building a bigger meeting place for prophets in training because they've outgrown their current facility. You following this? I mean, there is a practical application for us, too, with regard to how we involve ourselves in ministry around here at Christ Community Church. If you're looking for a big role to play as a volunteer, something with a lot of visibility or responsibility, we got some of those spots. You know, you could sing on a worship team on the weekend in front of lots of people, or you could have the serious responsibility of mentoring others, leading a community group, or overseeing some area of ministry. Big deal. But there are many, many, many more spots for serving that are simply behind the scenes. Just ordinary assignments, but oh, so necessary. You could find out more about them if you'll go on our website, if you're okay with being used by God in ordinary but kingdom essential roles. It takes scores of faithful volunteers to make a church like Christ Community work. Our God is a God of the everyday, not just the God of the spectacular. You know, one last thought. You know, think about all the routine things you do every day. You know, day after day, you know, whether it's changing diapers or fixing meals, driving to work every day, putting together lesson plans if you're a teacher, visiting with elderly parents if your parents are at that stage of life, coaching a little league team, studying for a history test, paying the bills, mowing a neighbor's lawn. Nothing exhilarating about most of those chores. So you and I could literally do them on autopilot without God in the mix. Or we can follow Mother Teresa's advice and we could do small things with great love, with God's love. We could follow Paul's advice and consciously do whatever you do as unto the Lord. You get it? Good. Good. Maybe it would be appropriate this week to start using the line, when you're about to do something very ordinary, just say right out loud, "Let's do this together, Lord. Let's do this together." Say that with me. "Let's do this together, Lord." That stunk. Do it again. "Let's do this together, Lord." Yeah. Second, let's talk about an ordinary responsibility. So here's this group of prophets in training, 2 Kings 6. They're cutting down trees by the Jordan River to build a bigger meeting place, an ordinary project. But look again what happens, verse 5, as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe had fell into the water. "Oh no, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." I get that. I think I cried out something like that when the fishing rod went into the lake. "Oh no, it was borrowed." I think I said some other things too under my breath that I won't repeat. And you know, you read a story like this and you say, "Oh, come on, what's the big deal?" So an axe head gets lost and just replace it. Let me tell you why it was such a big deal to this prophet in training. Actually, three reasons it was a big deal. First, it was borrowed, and the Hebrew word for the verb borrowed in this verse is translated elsewhere, begged. So he had begged a friend to borrow his axe. "Please, please let me use this. Okay, nothing's going to happen to it. I'll bring it back in good shape. I'll even sharpen it for you. Please." And now he's embarrassed. He's mortified. He's got no axe to bring back. Second reason it would have been a big deal is because iron was very expensive in Bible times. Very expensive. Yeah, you ever borrow something from a friend, something really, really nice, and you were nervous the whole time you used it because you thought, what if something bad happens to it? So some years ago, my car was in for repairs for a week. And a friend of mine heard about it, and he said, you know, I got a second car that just sits around. It's not used much. Why don't you take it? And I said, well, I can't do that, in part because it was a really sweet Cadillac. I said, I can't use your Cadillac. And he insisted. So I borrowed his Cadillac. And that weekend, my daughter Emily was playing in the All-State Orchestra, high school orchestra downstate Illinois. They were doing a concert. So Sue and I and our son Andrew, we got out of the car and we drove down to the concert. And after the concert, we're driving home. We stop at a Mexican restaurant to get something to eat. And they advertise a special meal, a 10-taco meal. And if you can eat all 10 tacos yourself, the meal is free. So my son's in middle school at the time. He orders the 10-taco meal, consumes the whole thing. We get back in the really sweet borrowed Cadillac. Yeah, you know where this is going. Now, in fairness to Andrew, I have to say we hit a snowstorm on the way home. So the car is slip sliding all over the road. And yeah, he barfed up 10 tacos in the back seat of the really sweet borrowed Cadillac. So some of you are saying to yourself, I will never let Jim borrow anything from me. He will lose my fishing rod. He'll throw up in my Cadillac. Oh, my. The prophet in training was facing a crisis because, first, he had begged to borrow that axe. Second, iron was extremely expensive. And third, the Old Testament law of restitution demanded that you pay back the owner. You say, the law of what? Well, briefly put, the Bible's law of restitution said that if you borrow or lose somebody else's property, you got to replace it. Exodus 22, verse 14, an example of this law with respect to farm animals. I mean, this was an agrarian culture. And the law says if anyone borrows an animal from their neighbor and it is injured or dies, they must make restitution. So this prophet wannabe, who was probably very poor, was responsible for replacing the entire axe whose iron head was now lying at the bottom of the Jordan River. Now, the reason I'm underscoring this detail of the story is because you and I live in a day and age when responsibilities are not always taken seriously. I mean, if this story took place today, you know, the dude who lost the axe head and couldn't afford a replacement, he would probably go to the owner and say, hey, bro, bad news. You know, I'm chopping down a tree with your axe and the head flies off. Nothing I could do about it. Wasn't my fault. And it's at the bottom of the Jordan. Peace out. End of story, right? But the God of the everyday requires more from us than this. God's concerned that we demonstrate integrity and trustworthiness, even in the small, ordinary responsibilities of life. Jesus told his followers, Luke 16, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Another way to put this is to be faithful in small things is a big thing. To be faithful in small things is a big thing. Are you faithful in small things? Just so you know, by the way, the ending to the fishing rod story. When I got back home, I asked my friend who owns the best of everything, the make and model of the fishing rod and reel, so I could replace it. And he insisted. He said, I got lots of rods and reels. Don't worry about it. But I made the offer. And when I got the Cadillac, the puked on Cadillac back home, you know, I cleaned that sucker up from, you know, top to bottom. It was detailed like it had never been cleaned before. And I'm telling you that, not to brag, I'm telling you to underscore that our follow-up in these kinds of situations is important, that God cares about this, that to be faithful in small things is a big thing. Now, the direct, very direct application of this principle is, if you've borrowed something from somebody and you've never given it back, return it. I mean, today. Return that power tool that's been hanging over your workbench that's borrowed. Return the book that's been sitting on your coffee table. Return the bicycle that's been in your garage. If you've lost it or you've broken it, then go buy them a new one. But there's also a broader application of this principle, and it has to do with following through on things we're supposed to do. You know, if it's your responsibility to wash the dishes in your home, don't wait for them to stack up in the kitchen sink, hoping that somebody else will feel obligated to do it. Wash the dishes. You know, if you volunteered to teach third grade kids world at Christ Community Church, don't wing it. You know, carefully prepare, show up on time, come prayed up to love on those kids. If you got a customer and you said, I'm going to get back to you by such and such a date, and it's now a couple of days beyond that, and you're just waiting for him to call and say, hey, what's up? No, get back to him. Get back to him today. Now, Psalm 15, verse 4 says that a person of integrity keeps their oath, keeps their word, even when it hurts, and does not change their mind. So when we say we'll do something, we do it. If we say we're going to show up at a certain time, we show up at that time. If we've promised our kids that we're going to take them to the pool, then we take them to the pool. If we've told our spouse we're going to stop drinking, then we find an AA group to join. We follow through on, yeah, we're done with drinking. And the bottom line, to be faithful in little things is a big thing, because the God of the everyday cares about ordinary responsibilities like replacing borrowed axes. Number three, let's talk about an ordinary prayer. An ordinary prayer. Back to the story in 2 Kings 6. Now the dude who borrows the axe, strictly speaking, he does not pray for divine intervention. However, he goes to Elisha, a man through whom God has done miracles, and he asks him for help. So I would consider this appeal, I would consider it an indirect prayer. This is definitely, I need God's intervention. And it makes me wonder, you know, if something like this happened to us today, what would be our immediate response? You know, I think my immediate response, axe head goes into the river, sinks, disappears. I pull out my cell phone and I Google axe prices near me, you know? And okay, maybe I don't Google. Maybe I just drive straight to Home Depot and I buy a new one. But would my immediate response be, I got to pray about this? And I'm a pastor who wrote a book called Prayer Coach. But is that our immediate response to seek divine intervention? You know, but this guy in 2 Kings 6, he cries out for God's intervention, and God empowers Elijah to do a miracle. God makes the iron axe head float. It's amusing to read the Bible commentaries on this, because some of the scholars, if they're of a liberal bent and they don't believe in the supernatural, they're trying to explain this away. Like, probably fell in shallow water and Elisha could see it, and so he took the axe handle and kind of poked it in, and you know, or he used the axe handle to shuffle it to the shore where it could be picked up. No. Verse 6 says, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there. There being out where the axe head had sailed and dropped into deep water, and he made the iron float. That's a God intervention. Is that what God would do for me if I borrowed a friend's axe and the axe head ended up in the river and I cried out to God for help? Would he make the axe head float? I don't know. But is that the only way that God could answer a prayer like that for his intervention? Maybe if I prayed that, maybe just coincidentally, someone nearby in a swimsuit would say, hey, I saw where it dropped and swim out and retrieve it for me. You know, maybe because I prayed for God's intervention, a fellow worker with me on the site would say, hey, don't worry about it. I've got a second axe at home I never use. You can have it. Or maybe God, if I prayed for his intervention, God would let me go to Home Depot and purchase another axe. And then when I bring it to my friend and tell him the story behind it, he would share with me some stuff going on in his life. And I would discover his marriage is in trouble. And I would tell him about Jesus. And oh, all I know is that prayer invites God into my situations. And when God shows up, things happen. You know, which is why the Bible says to pray about everything. Philippians 4, verse 6, one of my favorite Bible verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, in how many situations? Every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Pray about everything. Doesn't have to be big for us to call out to God. I was walking by a neighbor's house some time ago, and she was getting into her car to drive to work, and we got to chit-chatting, and she told me her husband was homesick, and he was having to skip work because he was ill. And I said, well, you know, I'll be praying that God heals him. And she, this look of shock crossed her face, and she said, well, he's not that sick. How sick does somebody have to be before we pray for them? Right? Now, you're laughing, but some of you today, some of you have recently received a bad medical report, or you're waiting on a serious surgery coming up, or you've got symptoms that no one seems to be able to diagnose. And you're here in person at one of our six campuses on a communion weekend, which means the campus elders are available for prayer throughout communion and afterwards to pray for your healing. Will you let them do that? It doesn't have to be crisis level. To go to God, the God of the everyday, in prayer. Those of you who are parents, your moms and dads, what do you pray about for your kids? You only pray when it's a crisis? Okay, you only pray because they're getting bullied on the playground or because they're flunking algebra? Do you only pray because they're taking the family car out on a date? That's a good reason to pray. Or do you pray about everything for your kids? Do you pray about their character development? You pray for their circle of friends. Do you pray that God gives them a heart, if they've trusted Jesus, that God gives them a heart to talk about Jesus with their buds? Do you pray that God would give them a spirit of empathy and kindness toward other kids? What do you pray for your kids? By the way, if you don't pray on a regular basis for your kids, or you're thinking, you know, I could take this up a notch or two. Last April, a few months ago, in our once a month prayer gathering, Sunday night prayer gathering called Breakthrough Prayer, I did an entire teaching, 30, 35 minutes of training on how to pray for our kids. So go online to our website, ccclife.org/breakthrough, T-H-R-U on breakthrough, and look for that and listen to it if you're a mom or dad, and pray about everything for your kids. Somebody has said, nothing declares our independence from God quite like prayerlessness. When we reserve prayer only for the direst of circumstances, we're telling God, you know, I can handle everything else. I'll just keep you on retainer for the big stuff. God teaches us through this floating axe head story that he's the God of the everyday, that he wants to be engaged in ordinary projects. So you invite him in throughout the course of your day, and you throw yourself into stuff the church is doing that seems ordinary to you, and you serve and you give generously. Because God's the God of the ordinary project, and God is the God of the ordinary responsibility. So you do small things faithfully so that God will trust you with big things. And you pray about everything. You pray about everything. Now, before we go to communion, as we close this up, I'm guessing some of you are thinking, wow, I read that axe head story a week or two ago, and I didn't get any of this stuff that Jim got out of it. So you're chalking this up to the fact that, well, he went to seminary, right? And he studied Hebrew, and he's got commentaries on his shelf, and he's married to Sue, and she's got a master's degree in biblical studies. So that's how he does this. No. I'll tell you how I get applications like this for my life. Day after day after day, week after week after week, year after year after year, I open God's book and I read it and I ask the Holy Spirit of God to help me understand it and make an application to my life. And I've been doing that just about every day since my freshman year of college when I surrendered my life to Jesus. It's very ordinary. And I share that with you because it's something you can do too. Something very ordinary. You start picking up God's word, and it's not like every day you're going to get this stellar application for your life. But over time, the God of the universe is going to speak to you and by the power of his spirit enable you to live a transformed life. Let's pray. Lord God, we're about to take part in communion. And so I pray that this would be a meaningful time for us. God, this week, bring this sermon back to our minds that you are the God of the everyday. Help us not to put you on the shelf. God, help us not to simply bring you out on the weekends when we show up at church. But let the people around us see that we walk with the God of the universe. He's making a daily impact on our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.